Dear God, thank you today. Just pray you would calm all our nerves and allow everything to run smoothly. And sit for your love and sacrifice that you did on the cross for us. In your name, pray. Amen.
$1.87. That was all. And 60 cents of it was in pennies. Pennies saved one and two at a time by bulldozing the grocer and the vegetable man and the butcher until one's cheeks burned with the silent imputation of parsimony that such close dealing implied. Three times Della counted it, $1.87. And the next day would be Christmas.
There was clearly nothing to do but to flop down on the shabby little couch and howl. So Della did it, which instigates the moral reflection that life is made up of sobs,
sniffles,
and smiles.
With sniffles predominating.
While the mistress of the home is gradually subsiding from the first stage to the second, take a look at the home, a furnished flat at $8 per week. It did not exactly beggar description, but it certainly had that word on the lookout for the mendicancy squad.
In the vestibule below was a letterbox, into which no letter would go, and an electric button from which no mortal finger could coax a ring. Also, appertaining thereunto, was a card bearing the name Mr. James Dillingham Young.
The Dillingham had been flung to the breeze during a former period of prosperity, when its possessor was paid $30 per week. Now, when the income was shrunk to $20, though they were thinking seriously of contracting to a modest and unassuming D, but whenever Mr. James Dillingham Young came home and reached his flat above, he was called Jim, and greatly hugged by Mrs. James Dillingham Young, already introduced to you as Della, which is all very good.
Della finished her cry and attended to her cheeks with the powder rag. She stood by the window and looked out dully at a gray cat walking a gray fence in a gray backyard.
Tomorrow would be Christmas Day,
and she had only $1.87 with which to buy Jim a present. She had been saving every penny she could for months with this result. $20 a week doesn't go far. Expenses had been greater than she had calculated.
They always are.
Only $1.87 to buy a present for Jim.
Her Jim.
Many a happy hour she had spent planning for something nice for him. Something fine, rare, and sterling. Something just a little bit near to being worthy of the honor of being owned by Jim.
There is a pier glass between the windows of the room. Perhaps you have seen a pier glass in an $8 flat. A very thin and very agile person may, by observing his reflection in a rapid sequence of longitudinal strips, obtain a fairly accurate conception of his looks. Della, being slender, had mastered the art.
Suddenly, she whirled from the window and stood before the glass. Her eyes were shining brilliantly, but her face had lost its color within 20 seconds. Rapidly, she pulled down her hair and let it fall to its full length.
Now, there were two possessions of the James Dillingham Youngs in which they both took a mighty pride. One was Jim's watch that had been his father's and his grandfather's. The other was Della's hair. Had the Queen of Sheba lived in the flat across the air shaft, Della would have let her hair hang out the window some day to dry, just to depreciate Her Majesty's jewels and gifts. Had King Solomon been the janitor, with all his treasures piled up in the basement, Jim would have pulled out his watch every time he passed, just to see him pluck at his beard from envy.
So now Della's beautiful hair fell about her, rippling and shining like a cascade of brown waters. It made itself almost a garment for her. And then she did it up again, nervously and quickly. Once she faltered for a minute and stood still, while a tear or two splashed on the worn red carpet.
On went her old brown jacket, on went her old brown hat. With a whirl of skirts and with a brilliant sparkle still in her eyes, she fluttered out the door and down the stairs to the street.
Where she stopped, the sign read, Madame Sanfronet, hair goods of all kinds. Madame, too white, chilly, hardly looked a Sanfronet.
Will you buy my hair? I buy hair. Take it off and let's have a sight of the looks of it.
Down rippled the brown cascade.
$20. Give it to me quick.
Oh, and the next 2 hours tripped by on rosy wings.
Forget the hashed metaphor.
She was ransacking the stores for Jim's present.
She found it at last. It surely had been made for Jim and no one else. There was no other like it in any of the stores, and she had turned all of them inside out. It was a platinum fob chain, simple and chaste in design, properly proclaiming its value by substance alone and not by meretricious ornamentation, as all good things should do.
It was even worthy of the watch.
As soon as she saw it, she knew that it must be Jim's. It was like him, quietness and value. The description applied to both.
$21 they took from her for it, and she hurried home with 87 cents. With that chain on his watch, Jim might be properly anxious about the time in any company. Grand as the watch was, he sometimes looked at it on the sly on account of an old leather strap that he used in place of a chain.
When Della reached home, her intoxication gave way a little to prudence and reason. She got out her curling irons and lighted the gas and went to work repairing the ravages made by generosity added to love, which is always a tremendous task, dear friends.
A mammoth task.
Within 40 minutes, her head was covered with tiny, tiny close-lying curls that made her look wonderfully like a truant schoolboy. She looked at her reflection in the mirror long, carefully, critically.
If Jim doesn't kill me before he takes a second look at me, he'll say I look like a Coney Island girl. But what could I do? Oh, what could I do with $1.87?
At 7 o'clock, the coffee was made, and the frying pan was on the back of the stove, hot and ready to cook the chops.
Jim was never late. Della doubled the fob chain in her hand and sat on the corner of the table near the door he always entered. Then she heard his step away down on the stair of the first flight, and she turned white for just a moment. She had a habit of saying a little silent prayer about the simplest everyday things, and now she whispered,
"Please, God, make him think I'm still pretty."
The door opened, and Jim stepped in and closed it. He looked thin and very serious. Poor fellow. He was only 22 and to be burdened with a family. He needed a new overcoat and was without gloves.
Jim stopped inside the door, as immovable as a setter at the scent of a quail. His eyes were fixed upon Della, and there was an expression in them that she could not read, and it terrified her. It was not
anger,
nor
surprise,
nor
disapproval,
nor
horror,
nor any of the sentiments that she had been prepared for. He simply stared at her fixedly with that peculiar expression on his face.
Della wriggled off the table and went for it.
"Jim, darling, don't look at me that way. I had my hair cut off and sold because I couldn't have lived through Christmas without giving you a present. It'll grow again. You won't mind, will you? I just had to do it. But my hair goes off it fast. Say Merry Christmas, Jim, and let's be happy. You don't know what a nice, what a beautiful nice present I've got for you."
"You've cut off your hair?"
It appeared that he had not yet arrived at that patent fact, even after the hardest mental labor.
"Cut it off and sold it. Don't you like me just as well anyhow? I'm me without my hair, ain't I?"
Jim looked about the room curiously.
"You say your hair is gone?"
"You needn't look for it. It's sold, I tell you. Sold and gone, too. It's Christmas Eve, boy. Be good to me, for it went for you."
She went on with sudden, serious sweetness.
"Maybe the hairs in my head were numbered, but nobody could ever count my love for you. Shall I put the chops on, Jim?"
Out of his trance, Jim seemed quickly to wake.
For 10 seconds, let us regard with discreet scrutiny some inconsequential object in the other direction. $8 a week, or $1 million a year. What is the difference? A mathematician, or a wit, would give you the wrong answer. The Magi brought valuable gifts, but this was not among them. This dark assertion will be illuminated later on.
Jim drew a package from his overcoat pocket and threw it upon the table.
Don't make any mistake about me, Del. There's nothing in the way of a haircut or a shave or a shampoo that could make me like my girl any less. But if you'll take a look in that package, you may see why you had me going a while at first.
White fingers and nimble tore the string of paper. Then the stash grew of joy.
Oh!
And then,
alas,
a quick feminine change to his facilitated the immediate employment of all the comforting powers of the lord of the flat.
For there lay the combs, the set of combs side and back that Della had worshipped long in a Broadway window. Beautiful combs, pure tortoise shell with jeweled rims, just the shade to wear in the beautiful, vanished hair. They were expensive combs, she knew, and her heart had simply craved and yearned over them without the least hope of possession. And now,
they were hers.
But the tresses that should have adorned the coveted adornments were gone.
But she hugged them to her bosom, and at length she was able to look up with dim eyes and a smile and say,
"My hair grows so fast, Jim."
And then Della leaped up like a little singed cat and cried,
"Oh, oh!"
Jim had not yet seen his beautiful present. She held it out to him eagerly upon her open palm. The dull, precious metal seemed to flash with the reflection of her bright and ardent spirit.
"Isn't it a dandy, Jim? I hunted all over town to find it. You have to look at the time 100 times a day now. Give me your watch. I want to see how it looks on it."
Instead of obeying, Jim tumbled down on the couch and put his hands under the back of his head and smiled.
"Del, let's put our Christmas presents away and keep them a while. They're too nice to use at present. I sold the watch to get the money to buy your combs. And now, suppose you put the chops on."
The Magi, as you know, were wonderfully wise men who brought gifts to the babe in the manger. They invented the art of giving Christmas presents. Being wise, their gifts were no doubt wise ones, possibly bearing the privilege of exchange in case of duplication. And here, we have lamely related to you the uneventful chronicle of two foolish children in a flat who most unwisely sacrificed for each other the greatest treasures of their house. But in the last word of the wise of these days, let it be said that of all who give gifts, these two were the wisest.
Of all who give and receive gifts,
such as they are wisest.
Everywhere they are wisest.
They are the Magi.
Thanks. Again, Matthew 1:20-25. I'll read it. "But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. When Joseph, being raised from his sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, and he knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus." So in this passage, we see Joseph, a poor carpenter, had just been engaged to Mary, and the angel of the Lord comes to him in a dream and tells him that his fiance is pregnant. And obviously, I mean, if this was any of us, we'd be shocked, I'm sure. It says he had never been with Mary. So he was very, this took a lot of faith, as he had no plans for a child or money at this time. Not to mention in that era, as it should be today, if you were pregnant outside of marriage, it was very looked down upon, and this would ruin his reputation, as it says in Matthew 1:19. Then Joseph, her husband, being just a man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily. But shortly after, he has his dream, and the angel says that, you know, just trust God and it'll be all right. You know, it's God's plan, and it was prophesied in days of old. And during that time, I'm sure it seemed like a burden, but as Jesus grew, I'm sure Joseph found out that it was a very great gift, the greatest gift in the universe, as Christ was a perfect child and he never disobeyed or sinned or lied in any way. And I feel that this applies to us today, as sometimes God puts things in our life that we might not know why or how, but we don't understand what we're supposed to do with. But if we have faith in him and trust that he'll work it out for good, and good things will come of it. So that's what I have. Thank you.
So I'm going to give you my testimony and then a little bit of what I've been learning about in school and Bible. I was saved when I was 4 years old. I was in Rock Springs and we were driving around. And I just asked my mom, I decided that I didn't want to be separated from God for eternity. And so I prayed and asked Jesus into my heart. Then when I was about 8 years old, I started having some doubts about whether or not I had really meant it or understood what I was saying. And so I just prayed and made sure that I was saved, and I know I am saved, and I am going to heaven. Recently in school, I have been doing a survey of the Old Testament, and it struck me how in Israel's wanderings and just through their history, they consistently turned away from God, and they would leave him and turn to other idols, and then when they were, God would send some sort of punishment for them. And then once they were punished, whether it be through captivity or something else, then they realized that they needed God again, and so they would pray and ask God to save them. And it just really struck me how every time they turned away, that God had a plan for them and gave them a way to return to him. And he does that for all of us even today, even though we may not feel like it. If we disobey or we decide to go our own way, all we have to do is ask for forgiveness, and he brings us back to him.
So my dad asked us if we could do a devotional on sacrifice, and because it's the theme of the Gift of the Magi and stuff. So I was like, okay. So I decided to go and look up how many times the word sacrifice is used in the Bible. It's used 218 times, just the word sacrifice by itself, but then other forms that are used another 120 times. So why do we see sacrifice in the Bible? Well, because in the beginning when man sinned, sin requires a blood sacrifice as a covering from God. As we see in Genesis 4, 3 through 5a, and in the process of time it came to pass that Cain brought of the first fruit of the ground the offering unto the Lord. And Abel Abel, he also brought the firstlings of his flock and the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and his offering, but unto Cain and his offering he had no respect. As we see, Abel brought a lamb, as a spotless lamb, as a blood sacrifice, whereas Cain brought his fruits of his garden, and God did not accept it because it was not a blood sacrifice. And then what did Christ sacrifice for us when he came to earth to die for us? Not only did he have to come to earth and be born in humility as a man, he also had to leave his father, who he had been with since the beginning of eternity. And also, in 1 Corinthians 8:19, it says, "For now we know that the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that when he was rich, yet for our sakes he became poor, and yet through his poverty might be rich." So through his grace and love, he came to earth, even though he knew he had to give up part of his being able to reign fully as God. He had to come and experience pain and suffering as man, and eventually go and die on the cross as the ultimate sacrifice, by giving the ultimate sacrifice any man can give, and that is giving their own life, which we see in John 15:13. "Greater love hath no man than this, but to lay down his life for his friends." So God came to earth, became our friend, died for us to be the ultimate sacrifice to cover us from the sin, cover us from sin's guilt, so that God can enter, that we can enter into heaven in God's sight.
My name is Katie Best, and I just wanted to share with you what God has been teaching to me. This entire year has been one of transition and learning more of God's goodness. First, in January, there was the car accident where my little sister was very injured. She was in intensive care, and we didn't know if she was ever going to be able to swallow or walk again. But God gave us a Christian doctor who was willing to wait and see what God would do with her little body. Well, as you can see, my sister can now run, walk, and talk, and she even has a flexible neck to play the violin. Through this time, we have learned that our God is good. As most of you know, my family and I moved here in early September to fill in the pastorate. When the request first came in, we thought of it only as a remote possibility. But when my dad agreed to candidate, most of us felt that God was indeed calling us to move to what some of our friends call Pinecone. Pretty soon, these enormous stock trailers were rolling into our street, and our belongings were loaded, and we were officially on our way. You generously offered us your basement of this church building as our temporary living place, and helped us through the whole moving process. Although it was a difficult decision, God is helping us, and now my dad is a full-time pastor, and we have two church families. God is good.
Tough act to follow. I'll do my best, though. I know when I think of Christmas, I think a lot about Christmas traditions. In my house, one of them is going Christmas tree hunting, where you shoot down the Christmas tree. And then the other one is always reading the Christmas story before we open presents on Christmas Day, which kind of helps me, really reminds me what Christmas is all about. So that's what I'm going to do. "And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, every one into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And it was so that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And there was in the same country shepherds abiding in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. When I hear the shepherds were abiding in their fields, watching their flocks, usually it's probably not very eventful. They're just sitting there watching sheep. And then all of a sudden, out of nowhere, comes all these angels. You know, that would scare me so bad. And when Moses was in the Mount Sinai and he got the tablets and he saw the face, the back of God, and his face was just beaming with the glory of God, and the people couldn't look at him when he came down. You just imagine from complete darkness of the shepherds to the glory of the Lord just everywhere. So I just thought that was amazing to be one of those shepherds and to see that and be the first to hear of the child. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill towards men. And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into the heaven, the shepherds said one to another, Let us now go even unto Bethlehem and see this thing which came to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, as it was told unto them. In our Reader's Theater, we read to you the love and sacrifice was given by Jim and Della. Jim sold his watch that his grandfather gave him. If I had a watch that my grandpa gave me, I'd never let that thing out of my sight. My grandpa was deceased or whatever. That's treasure, that's value, it's possession. And Della cut off her hair. You know, that's attached to you. That's important. It makes you, look good and stuff. And it's the love and the sacrifice that they've shown one to another to give up their valued possessions of their house, and to think that that love and sacrifice is so small compared to how the love and sacrifice that God gave his only son so that we could be in heaven with him.
Let's look to the Lord one more time in prayer. Our Father, we praise you for your goodness to us. Lord, as the teens portrayed in the Reader's Theater, as well as in their testimonies and devotionals, Father, we know that love comes from you, for you are love. And so you showed your love to us in the gift of your Son. We praise you for that love, for the demonstration of it, and Lord, that he did bear our sins on the cross. Father, it's only a reasonable thing to do, to serve you in return for what you've done for us. We praise you for the gift of eternal life in you, in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You're dismissed.